Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. I believe we just saw a breakout session. Amen. I want to welcome you here to the bridge this morning. I tell you what, sometimes if you don't just get caught up in the presence of God, something's wrong. And I feel like that's what's going on here this morning. It truly doesn't get any better than this. I literally have to collect myself and begin to preach to you now the message that I've prepared. There is nothing like being in the presence of Almighty God.
Amen.
Well, let me bring to you where I was planning to go this morning. I want to start off this morning with my own personal top 10 questions. And you may not want to admit this, if you've ever been up late and watched David Letterman, the old Letterman top 10. Whoa, I'm echoing. Let's do our own personal bridge top 10. And here's the question. What are your plans and priorities for number 10? What are your plans and priorities for number 10 this afternoon? I want you to literally, seriously think about this. What are your plans and your priorities for this afternoon? Number 9. What are your plans and priorities for tomorrow? Number 8, what are your plans and your priorities for this coming week? Number 7, what are your plans and your priorities for the balance of June? I must stop because I do not want these to be rhetorical questions. I want you thinking. Number 6, what is the priority list? What do your plans look like for the balance of 2008? Number 5, what are your plans and your priorities for the next year, for 2009? Number 4, what are your plans and your priorities for the next decade? Number 3, what are your plans and your priorities for the next significant season of your life? If you are a teenager, I'm talking about early adulthood. If you're an adult, I'm talking about stepping into the senior stage of your life. Wherever you are, number 3, what is the next stage of your life look like in terms of your plans and your priorities? Number 2, and if you know Letterman, you know this is always the big one. What are the plans and the priorities that you have established for the meaning and the purpose of your entire life? What plans and priorities have you established to serve as the calling card of your entire life? The number one question in our top 10. Where is God in your planning and in your priorities? And what are you doing to ensure that your list and His will are the same? Let me take you into God's Word this morning. We're in a series that I have entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. We are going through the New Testament book of James. Those of you that are unfamiliar with your Bible or how this whole thing lays out, let me just give you a quick synopsis. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was the numero uno big shot of the Jerusalem church after Jesus had been crucified and had gone up to heaven. He was a guy that had all the rights to brag and to let people know who he was. And he wrote a letter to the Christians that had been scattered and were in the midst of persecution. And he says, I know that there are a lot of you all over the place that have taken off from Jerusalem. And I used to be your pastor, but I want to write you a letter because I want to continue to feed into your lives. I want to continue to bless you. But I also want to make sure that you don't get caught up in the worldly system. So I'm going to give you this letter that is designed specifically to serve as kind of a litmus test. So if you see somebody that's saying they're in the Christian family, but they don't seem to be walking that, I want to give you a way that you can look at yourself. Not so much to be a judge over others, as we saw last week. There's only one judge and one lawgiver, and that's God Himself. But He said, there's so much junk out there, so much that distracts us, so much what we call syncretism, that kind of blurs the line it's important that you not be deceived. So he wrote this book that we're studying. We're now finishing up chapter 4 out of 5 chapters, so that we could all have a way of looking at our walk and comparing it to our talk, and to see if it is genuine Christian faith. You say, wow, how presumptuous of him. Well, that's why it's God's word. It's not there to beat us over the head. It's there to help us. It's like a flashlight in the dark. It's here to help us with our walk. Because you need to understand something, and we'll go through this a little bit this morning. Life is a battlefield. I mean, life is war. Your soul is in jeopardy and being fought for constantly. And if you've given your heart to Christ and you're a believer, if you're a child of God, he can't snatch it away, but he will do all he can to put you in a cave and to minimize you. That's the real life. Well, let's go into God's Word. I want to share with you, we're going to go through chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 of the book of James this morning. And I promise you, you will be challenged, and I pray that you'll be enlightened to some things. First of all, in verse number 13, what we see is that we're now going to be talking to the people who say that they are Christian. But what they're literally doing is saying, hey, I've got a great idea. You know what I'm going to do? James says, hey, you, those of you that are making your own plans, the ones that say, I know what we'll do. Let's go here or there. Let's spend a year or two there. Let's do some business and make some profit. James says, hey, you, I want to speak to you. Because what you're doing is something that Jesus spoke to directly. Jesus said, when you get caught up in your own plans, when you're in charge, you know, I am large and in charge, man. Life is good and I am on the fast track. I got plans. Get out of my way. Hey, I'll do good stuff along the way. I'm not being rotten, but I've got an agenda here, man. Get out of the way. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus specifically addressed this. I want to share with you a parable that's known as the parable of the rich man. We'll come back and unpack it here in just a second. But listen to Jesus now telling his disciples how to understand what happens when we get caught up in our own agenda. He says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He says, I've done so well, I'm overwhelmed with goodness and prosperity. What should I do? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, hey, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. James is telling us the same thing that Jesus had told his disciples, but he's now putting it in a different context. You see, when you look at James saying to these guys, you've got your whole plan laid out. You've decided what you're going to do. You think this is going to work out great. You're going to be prosperous. And because it's going to feel good, and because it looks like it's going to work out, therefore you've validated it and said it must be good because it's going to work out just great. Jesus had said the same thing. Here's a guy who by all standards does nothing wrong. If you look at the person in Jesus' parable, he's a guy that most of us would say, well, yeah, he's obviously done a diligent job. He's planned well. He's done the work. Everything's happening good. Look, he's got a bounty of resources. God must be blessing him. That's the kind of guy we want to emulate, right? Wrong. And we know it's wrong because of how he walked. Not what he talked, but how he walked. You see, what this man did in the parable, there are four significant things. First of all, he shows absolutely no regard for God's providence. There's no recognition of God being in charge. No recognition that the bounty came from God's blessing. You see, all good things come from above. This man says, wow, I got it because I worked hard. I grew up in a situation, and my world was, you work hard, you get what you get. Every man for himself. There's no free lunch. Go get it. Take it. The world is yours. The next thing he did is he showed that he had absolutely no understanding whatsoever of the frailties and the uncertainty of life. He's talking about this like, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and has no clue that one phone call, one chunk of locust, one flood, one drought, one act of God wipes him out. One difficulty, you know, they didn't have cars back then, so you have no highway crash, but, you know, one buggy over into the ditch, and he's out of business. He shows he has absolutely no sensitivity whatsoever to God's being in charge. He also shows that he has no understanding of the value of a soul. You see, there's no eternal soul component in his plans, in his thoughts, in his actions, in his words. The last thing he does that shows us is that he's absolutely clueless to the reality and to the conditions of eternity. His whole world is wrapped up in the here and now and the next season. Oh, great. Look, I got a bunch of stuff. I've got a bunch of wealth. I'm good to go. I can retire on Easy Street. Nobody's there saying to him, then what? What comes after Easy Street? What are you doing for that part? None of it. You see, our friend here in this condition shows the sins of omission. He has no recognition and no thanks to God. He shows no desire to use his blessing to do good work, to do good deeds. James has shown us earlier in the book that anybody who claims to have faith but doesn't have corresponding works, it's a dead faith. I don't care what you talk, I want to see the walk. And even the walk, I want to see the heart behind the walk. The person in the parable, the persons to whom James is speaking, shows no sensitivity, no interest in God's component of any of this. What we see is a totally selfish perspective. Me, me, me. Now, I'm not going to point fingers at any of you, but I will tell you that I have lived in that place where my world revolved around me. Those were some of the darkest days of my life. They happen to have most of the adornments and all of the creature comforts of this life at the same time. But I'll tell you what, the heart of a saved child of God is not fed with the stuff of life. Your joy and your comfort should not be dependent upon any of the accessories of life. We have a God who is able and who will take care of at the heart level every need that any one of his children has. We're promised that. Well, let me take you to verse 14. Next one right here in the passage. We see now that James kind of cranks things up a little bit. He says, okay, those of you that are making all your own plans, you're going your own way. He says, you're doing this. Don't you realize you're nothing more than just a vapor? I mean, you're dust in the wind. You're acting as if you are the Lord of your life, that you are in charge, that you somehow are the controller of your destiny. What a joke. All of us, we're nothing more than a vapor. We've got to get this right. We've got to understand. He says, you're putting a whole lot of weight on a future and a plan that you have no control over whatsoever. I want to share with you a sad but very real story. This past Tuesday in the Annapolis newspaper, front page. Now, many of you have heard me talk before about the distinctions between religion and relationship and how I could care less how steeped in religion or ritual a person, a church, a denomination is. It always comes down to the heart. It's a heart thing. Well, here's an example right out of the mainstream newspaper in our community, Annapolis News. A Baptist church leader, a Southern Baptist church leader in Annapolis, a deacon in a church, was on the front page because this gentleman, who had been a deacon leader in the church, husband, father, successful individual on all accounts, found himself giving way to sin, got involved with crack cocaine. From crack cocaine, got involved with a mistress. From the mistress, not only did he lose his marriage, his relationship with his children, but relations with his mistress became snared. and physical abuse came into the picture. Ultimately ended up with him running her over in the car. And he is now in and on his way to a long, long time in prison. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was in his plans 5 years ago? Do you think he laid that bad boy out 5 years ago? What James is saying is if you take your eye off the Lord and you start working your own plan, it is treacherous and you will become prey to the enemy. I almost did something here today, but I decided not to because I thought it might be too hot, which it is. I want you to think of the seats that you're in this auditorium as kind of a grid for life. If you don't know where you're going and if you're not being guided by God, you are literally like somebody in a bumper car's experience in life. You may be behind the wheel and you may think you get to drive, but you're contained into a situation in an environment where the best you're going to do is bump around for a long time. You're not getting anywhere. You're just going to take bumps and bruises all the way through. I almost put some things under your seats. And I was going to say, take a look under your seat. Who's got one that's got a little sign that says boom? And if you'd looked under your seat and you had one of those, I'd say, see, this is what life is all about. You came in and you just sat. You didn't really think about it. But I put a symbol of an explosion under 20 seats. You would have taken a seat and sat down not knowing. And inadvertently, probably 15 or 20 of you would have blown up, theoretically. And people around you would have been blown up. And you'd have said, well, what does that prove? And I'd say, it proves that if you don't know where you're going, there are all kinds of landmines in the world. And that is true spiritually. There is an enemy who wants to hunt you down like a lion. We're told that he seeks to devour your soul. If we get so caught up in our own plans and we take our eye off of God's standard, God's plan, we stop seeking what he would have for us. We're literally, it's like playing a pinata game. We're going through life just wailing away with a blindfold, hoping to get someplace. Again, what are your plans and your priorities? From this afternoon to the next season of your life, to the purpose for which you are living. And what are you doing to ensure that your plan and God's will are the same? And what measures are you taking to check and balance and to realign yourself? We get to verse 15 and James gives us the solution to this problem. You see, he's been talking to what I would call practical atheists. You know, if I asked you, how many of us are atheists? How many of us claim to be atheists? There would be very few, if any, hands that would go up typically. But if I asked you the top 10 questions that I started with and then said, how many of you had no idea, no honest, heartfelt plan to ensure that you were living out God's will for your life, then in reality, you would be living as a practical atheist. One who says there's a God, but just doesn't live like it. One who acknowledges, okay, yeah, there's a God, but has no walk in their talk. No prioritizing of that reality. James tells us in verse 15 that there's an answer. He says this. He says that what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will. What a great little phrase to remember. If the Lord wills, we will. That's it in a nutshell. What's the answer? Find God's will for your life and do it. We're told over and over again in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says there will be many people at the day of judgment who will say, hey, remember me, Lord? I was the guy out there. I was rooting you on, man. I was in the camp. I was within the walls of the church. And Jesus said, I will tell them, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Most people don't know the second half of that verse. He says, those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of God. Amen. The answer here, and James gives it to us in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will. Find God's will for your life and do it. One small aside. After he says that phrase, he goes on. But there's a word that's so powerful. He says, if the Lord wills, we will live. and do this or that. James points out that you don't even get a breath unless God says you get a breath. To acknowledge that every single moment we have on the planet is a gift from God. Those of you that have already given your heart to Christ, you are here because you still have a piece of heaven on earth. You get a foretaste of what it will be like as a child of God here on this earth. You don't get it all, but you get a foretaste of it. You say, well, why are we still here? Why didn't he just take me home and give me the whole thing? Because you have friends and neighbors and family and co-workers that don't yet know. And your living it out is to be a beacon of light and to share the good news with those that don't yet know. You say, well, what about me? I don't know. I don't have that relationship. I don't really care to have it. You know, what's in it for me? Another chance. Another day to change your mind. God gives you breath not so that you can just waste time here on earth, but he is holding off judgment that you'll have yet another day to say yes and accept his gift of grace. But I tell you what, I'm going to come back to the answer. We're going to finish with the answer. We're going to finish positive. Let me take you now into verse 16. He says, but as it is, you boast in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. He says, you're still acting like you're in charge. You're still going to do your plan. I've told you, you're crazy. We're just a vapor. We've got to get a hold of what God wants. Find out his will and say, yes, Lord, and go. You'll be so much happier in his hands than anything you're going to do on the outside. James says, but look at you. And he's talking to his contemporary Christians or those that claim to be. He says, you're still going around boasting with your arrogance. Like, you know, yeah, but take a look at the crop, man. I mean, have you got any idea what that translates into quality of life? Do you know how many years I can live off of this? I hear you, but I don't need what you're selling, preacher boy. I mean, life is good. James says, you're bragging and boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Here's the thing, and I'm going to throw you a little bit of a curve. I want you to think about what that boasting James is talking about might look like. You see, we think it's only the wealthy. We think it's those that feel like they're all set. They don't need anything. I would say this to you. You know, when you're growing up and you're in school, the people that tend to be the loudest and the image that they try to put forth is typically the opposite of the real deal that's on the inside. You know what a bully is doing when a bully is jumping out? A bully is trying to protect the insecurities and the fears that are on the inside. Now, the bully may beat up and terrorize the smaller child. All that bully is doing is trying to hide the fact that they're scared to death of somebody else. How about the wealthy? It has been my experience that the people that want to tell you about how much money they have are living hand to mouth. The true wealthy don't talk about their money. There's not a need to. It's not important to them. The people that want to talk about all the money tend to be the ones that need it the most. I think that when we think about those that James is speaking to, those that are boasting and arrogant, I think we need to open up our minds to understand that there's an awful lot of different ways to boast and be arrogant in the context of God's word here. What James is saying is anybody who is living as their own personal lord of their life, anybody who thinks they're in charge and they're going to live out their plans and totally disregard an all-powerful God is boasting. Now, they may be boasting quietly. They may be boasting with misery. But you are arrogant if and when you think that you are above the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the God whose gift gives you breath, the God whose hand delivers all good things that are in your life. The sad reality is we have an awful lot of arrogance in our culture towards God. Most of it has incredible pain and suffering attached to it. The common denominator is God is not leading their lives, and there is a gaping hole in their heart. Let me show you a video. It's called One Need. speaks to this verse 16 of the arrogance of thinking that we can boast in our own strength. And it shows the reality of the pain that that brings in many different fashions.
I'd like you to meet Christine.
I'd like you to meet Patrick. Meet Octavio.
Meet Mary and Gwen.
They're people.
People.
People with problems and hopes and dreams and lives that are as different as each person.
Christine wonders why she feels empty even though everything in her life is perfect. Gwen is wondering how she's going to get through another day. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one.
Or the end of a marriage. Others are dealing with the stresses of life.
They're all different.
But they have the same need. One need.
One need. They need answers.
Answers. Christine tries to find hers through success.
Patrick tries to run from his reality.
Mary just wants to forget, and
Gwen is just sticking to what she knows.
They're all searching for life's answers, and they all want to find truth.
Real truth.
There are 5 billion different people on this earth with one need. Truth.
The truth?
The truth of God's word.
They need the truth. God's truth.
Truth.
Patrick needs to know that the Bible is full of grieving fathers. Mary needs to know that she is never alone. Christine needs to know that true significance can only be found in Christ. Gwen needs to hear Jesus' call to the weary. They need to know the word. The word whose name is Jesus. They need the word that is true.
God's word. God's truth.
They need the truth that will set them free.
They need to know the truth. The question is, how will they find it?
Where and how are you going to find this truth? I've told you in verse 15, James gave us the answer. You need to find God's will and you need to do it. How do you find God's will? Well, let me first just close out the passage and then we'll go back and we'll unpack the God's will component. You see, James says in verse 17 as he closes out chapter 4, he said, knowing now that I've talked to you and said, you've got your own agenda, you think you're in charge, you're making your own plans. You've lost sight of the fact that you're just a vapor here for a moment and then gone. You're actually still arrogant, trying to live out your own path, thinking you'll do it your way. During Share the Love, I played that song, My Way. It's one thing to sing it at a wedding. It's another thing to live it out. You know, there was a time when I would hear that song and I would belt it out with pride, like that was me. You better believe it, man. I'm doing it my way. James is speaking to any of us that would embrace that song as a mantle for a way of living. He says in verse 17, he says, for those who now know the right thing to do and don't do it, for them it's sin. What's the right thing? It's to seek out and do God's will. He said, anybody who has now come under this teaching and has this understanding and does anything else but seek out God's will for your life is sinning. Say, but you don't understand. I'm spending all this time at the homeless shelter. I could care less. There's no amount of goodness that can replace God's will. We have a sovereign God who has a plan. He loves you enough to take special personal interest. He's got a plan for your life. Anything but the bullseye is wrong. You say, yeah, but this is really, really good. Nothing in disobedience to God's will and direction is good. It may be better than a whole bunch of other stuff, but it is by definition evil and wrong when it is intentionally different in any way from God's will for your life. You say, well, great, Pastor Jeff. I feel like you just painted me into the corner of a room. Now what am I supposed to do? Because it's not like somebody's walking around with a big sign around me all day saying, psst, hey, you, knucklehead, God's will, this way. Let's go. What do you do? I want to share with you, and we'll close with this morning. God's will is available to you every single day. We talked about it a little bit last week, or 2 weeks ago, God's top 10 characteristics that he looks for in a child of God and a way to live. But let me make it this simple for you. 4 ways to know God's will, and it's like a funnel. It comes down like this. You start broad, and it'll get right down to the pinpointed necessity and details of whatever you're facing. Number 1, you know God's will for your life by learning his word. You see, he has established 95% of all the answers you're ever going to need. They're right here. You stand and you say, God, help me. What should I do? I'm so struggling. And he said, I've already told you. Problem is, most of us say, yeah, I know, but tell me anyway directly, because this is a whole lot of work to get in here. I don't have time. And he says, oh yeah, you do. I'll see to that. First, you want to know God's will for your life? Get familiar with his word. I promise you, 90%+ of whatever you would want to know has already been answered. Now, you may not like the answer, but 90% has already been answered. Number 2, how do you know God's will for your life? You talk to him. Just like you want to know what's on the mind of your spouse, on your parent, on your best friend, what do? You go ask them. You don't sit at home and think, you know, eventually it'll come to me. Oh, you know, I'm hoping that Kim will just kind of like drop a note out of the sky. You go talk. And if what you need is not an easy surface answer, then you talk a lot. And if it's complicated and it comes with some strings, then you sit there and you work through it. And you do it with a loving heart, with an intentional desire to get to the answer. Not what you want, but what God wants. And when you pray in this way, it's a two-way conversation. Too often we think of prayer as a data dump. Okay, Lord, back up the truck. I got some stuff for you. Boom. Gimme. Help me. I want. Oh yeah, thank you. Or, Lord, here's my plan. I got it all worked out. Would you mind blessing this for me? And do it quick, because I really gotta get going. You want to know God's will for your life, for your circumstance? Come here first. It's probably been answered. Even if it has, go to the Lord in prayer. Get close to him. You saw 2 weeks ago, I said to you, it's very uncomfortable when I hear people say to me sometimes, I just don't feel like the Lord's close to me right now. I'm just in a season where I don't feel. James told us, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You can get as much God as you want. Problem is, he doesn't trust and listen to what your lips say. He gives you based on what your heart says. Third, you've learned God's word. You press into God's word. You pray and get intimate in communion and conversation with God. Third, listen to other believers. There's a reason why you come on Sunday mornings. There's a reason why we have grow groups and you have groups of friends that are fellow believers and you get to know one another and you do life together. You don't just attend the same church. There's reasons why you pray for one another. Because God will speak to you and share his will at times through other believers. There's a reason why we are a body. Okay? If my right arm is injured, as much as you may love me, the first person to respond is my left arm. Okay? There's a sweetness in being in the family of God, and God by design will use us to help us. He will speak to us. You will know people who have loved you and gotten close enough to you to know where your warts are, know where your weaknesses are. They may see gifts and strengths in you that you don't see yet. And you may be at one of these forks in the road, and you've seen God's word, and you say, boy, I could go both ways. And you've prayed, and you feel like God's telling you, you could go both ways. And then perhaps a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, comes and says, you know, I've been praying for you, and I'm certainly not taking the reins of your life, but I just want you to know I have a peace about you, X. God has just given me a sweetness when I think about you being here or doing such and such. Number four, last one. Get into God's word. Draw near to him. Be in close fellowship with your friends and fellow family members in Christ. And then look at your circumstances. We've got a big God. He'll work through circumstances. There are times where God will whisper to us in our surroundings, and we never hear him because we're going 1,000 miles an hour and just turning into a blur those things that are around us. God's will for your life. He tells us in Psalm 37 that if you will love the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Want him, and then you will have all that you want. Ultimately, his will for your life. I want to read for you a passage to close with. John 6, verses 38 through 40. This is Jesus speaking. I know that most of you spend most of your time wondering about the details in the little lefts and rights of God's will for your life. Let me tell you the biggest, most important part and why you can rest and have joy. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Listen to what Jesus said about the will of God. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. God loves you and wants you to have an eternity with him in heaven. So much so that Jesus came down on purpose from heaven to take the burden of yours and my sins on the cross. That was the plan. That was not how things turned out. That was the plan from the beginning. He says this in verse 40. For my Father's will. You want to know God's will? Here's God's will. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. My friends, I entitled our message today, Will or Want? If you've grabbed the hold of the reins of your life, and if you've become the architect and the Lord over your own life, if you think you are large and in charge, wake up. You have a God who loves you, a Savior who bore your sins on the cross, so that you would be able to not only know his will, but to live in the joy and the peace and the blessing of that will for your 50 or 100 years here. But more importantly, that you would have an eternity with him in paradise. Pray with me, please. Lord God, Father God, Daddy God, I thank you so much that you have so taken care of the provisions of our lives, that you would sacrifice your Son, that none of us would have to walk around in the dark, that your Holy Spirit would come as promised and live inside the hearts of every believer, that there is no pinata living. We don't have to live like one in a perpetual game of bumper cars. That, Lord, we can know your will, and that through your grace and power, we can live your will. and we can live the victorious life. Not so much the prosperous life, not the easy life. But Lord, that we could know what it is to be by your side and to be in your will. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.